We're talking about authority in the husband-wife relationship. What is the kind of authority that's in the husband-wife relationship?
Delegated.
And what does delegated authority mean? What?
It came from God.
God gave those persons the right to rule. The word authority means the right to rule. Now, we looked at two passages that talked about the solemn responsibility of respecting delegated authority. One was in Numbers. Do you remember what that was about?
When the people assembled against Moses and Aaron.
When the people assembled against Moses and Aaron, later in that chapter, it's described how?
Against God.
That's right. So that's a real solemn lesson. And as a result of that, a lot of folks died. God brought judgment because of the people's attitude. All right? So that was one. And then we looked at another passage. And in 1 Samuel 8, where it indicated the people had not rejected Samuel, but had rejected God. And so what was the point? Had they rejected Samuel? So why did he write it that way?
Not but.
To emphasize rejecting Samuel was in essence rejecting God. And so in the husband-wife relationship, when we get to the husband-wife verses, these verses are just about delegated authority. But if God set it up that way, to reject it is in essence to reject God's right to rule. Now then, we're looking at some passages on the other side of the page tonight. We already looked at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 shows the importance of those who exercise delegated authority to use it according to the will of the one who delegated it. And this classic example had to do with King Saul. And when King Saul failed to exercise his authority as king, as God intended, Samuel made a statement about that that became a watchword throughout the Old Testament. Do you remember about what that was? That's right. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. Remember when you hear that phrase, that is taken from an event where a man full of pride failed to respect the responsibility that he had to use the authority delegated to him as king according to the will of the one who delegated it. Very important passage, and so certainly a lesson to us as husbands. We looked at Matthew 20 where Jesus said he came to serve, and John 20 where he pointed out, I'm your master and Lord, but I have done what? John 13, what did he do?
Wash their
feet. And so because you have authority doesn't mean you don't bow yourself in humility to serve. That's the lesson of John 13. We have a tremendous lesson about this in 1 Kings 12. So if you have your Bibles open there, look to it. It's a story you're familiar with. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is when Rehoboam had become king, Solomon's son, and so he sought counsel. Verse 6, he consulted. First, he consulted with the older men, the elders, it says. And verse 7, here was their counsel. If then, note this is an if then. Do you see that in the verse? If then. So let's look at this. If you will be a servant to this people. Here's a young man, just became a king. What? A servant? Don't you understand? I'm the king here. And the older fellows are saying, if you will be a servant to this people. What's the then?
They will be servants
forever. That's right. Then, he said, they will be your servants forever. If then. So, I guess he either didn't like that counsel or wanted to find out what the young men said. So, he counseled with the young men. Verse 8, who grew up with him. And that's the problem. Sometimes we get counsel from our friends, and it's not really good counsel. And so we talked about that in one of our previous lessons. Where do we go to for advice? And so he went to those who grew up with him and served him. So he asked their counsel. And you remember what their counsel was? Their counsel was to increase the taxes, make the load heavier. You're the king. So you hadn't seen nothing yet. You know what my father did. I'm going to make it worse. I'm the big boss here. I'm going to be the king. Now the result, you look down in verse 19, what was the result? He chose the advice of the young man. I'm the king. I rule. I'm going to use my rule for personal gain. What was the result? Verse 19. Rebellion. And not only rebellion, what happened in verse 20? Division. Right, so the rest of the tribe said, bye. Fella, this is a lesson for you and me. If there's discord in our family, not necessarily that, but it could be that. We're striving to exercise our rule in a dictatorial way for our gain and our good, not out of consideration for the good of those we rule. And it can cause rebellion. You say, well, that's her problem. Well, if you caused it by your prideful, inconsiderate action, you're at fault as well. And so it may be, you say, well, I just can't get my wife to submit, which we'll see in just a minute. That's not even your job. But if you exercise your rule in this selfish, autocratic way, you may be the problem for the discord in your family. Okay, those verses were just about delegated authority in general. Now we're going to turn to a passage that actually deals with the husband-wife relationship. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We have that on your lesson there. Number 2. Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to look at this passage in two different lessons. One, as we look at the subject of authority in this lesson, and then we're going to come back and look at it when we talk about caring love. All right, so let's look at the passage first of all. It starts at verse 22 and goes through verse 33. Now, as he starts out, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. In verse 33, he said, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now, this Ephesian church, Paul could write these things to them because they had such a great family background, culture, correct?
No.
What was their background?
Paganism.
And if their background was paganism, do you think the men, in exercising their authority, always exercised it in a loving, wise, considerate way?
No.
And do you think the women always conducted themselves in such a way that it would encourage him to exercise his authority for her good? Do you think the Holy Spirit was aware of the situation at Ephesus? And yet he wrote what he did. And I bring that up because people say, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. Those are nice words. This is to a church composed of people who had been pagans. A people that no doubt had a lot of work to do. If you look back at chapter 4, he talks about their previous life. And he said, verse 17, they're to lay that aside, walk no longer. So this is the way they used to live. Quit walking that way. And verse 22 talks about their former manner of life. Verse 25, he talks about laying aside. He talks about anger and speech and all kinds of things. So it's not that these people have reached a pinnacle, that they've already got all this mastered. In spite of the weaknesses, here's God's law for the family. And there it is. Wives, that you're to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Everything he said is for their good. That's right. Now, throughout this, and that's a good comment, throughout this text, we have instructions to the wife and instructions to the husband. Now, I think I put on your lesson explicit, peculiar, imperative responsibilities. Now, here's what I mean by that. By explicit, they're so clear, there should be no misunderstanding. By the word peculiar, I do not mean odd. I mean unique to the woman, unique to the wife, to the man. She's got her responsibilities, he's got his responsibilities. But what happens oftentimes in a marriage, she is working on his end of the stick, and he is working on her end of the stick. But she's got her responsibility, he's got his, peculiar, and imperative. Imperative means it's a command, it's requisite. This is what men and women must do if they're going to serve God. And that's the kind of instructions that you have here. So now, as we look at this text, I'm going to read the three times the wife is told what she's to do, and then I want you to tell me in your words what she's to do. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also let their wives, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Verse 33, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Question, what is the wife's responsibility? Elizabeth has studied this before. If you answer, submit to her husband, that's only partially correct, could be totally wrong. She may submit out of fear. That's not what this verse is talking about. She may submit because that's her culture. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about respectful submission. Look, it says, be subject to your husbands as is an adverb of manner. Respect as to the Lord. Same thing in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ. Also, their wives to be unto their husbands in everything. And verse 33, the wives must see to it. Now, this version translates respect. Some of the older versions translate fear. Where it can go either way, obviously, and we'll see that when we get to 1 Peter 3. She's not talking about the fact that when the door opens, man comes in from work, that her knees are supposed to start knocking. It's not that. It's not that. But it's a respect. Why should she respect him when he makes bad decisions? What? That's a true answer. What makes it God's will? Delegated. God delegated that man that authority. That's why. Not because she may agree with everything. Not because she may approve everything. There ought to be something that helps with that, that we've studied. What is that?
That Jesus and the Holy Spirit were his subjection.
Okay, all of that's good answered, but what is that, and I can't say that's bad, what is there that will help with this man and woman dealing with this situation where he's got authority, she's to submit to it, she may have some questions about his decisions, what can help with that?
Church.
What?
Church.
What did you say?
Communication.
Communication. Never heard of that before, huh? Communication. That's right. And so, maybe a man could take the time to try to make his wife understand what he's doing. She may not agree. Does that, if she doesn't agree, does she not have to submit? What do you think?
Yes.
As long as it doesn't violate God's will.
And so, you know, there's a lot of joking that goes on. So, well, he's the head, I'm the neck. Neck turns the head, ha ha. It wasn't ha ha in those passages we read. And so there is a need for respect for authority. All right. And so you've got these qualifying phrases. As to the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ in everything. And so in everything, maybe those things you don't like, don't agree with. And look at your survey. Look on page 3. And of course, the in everything is qualified, as Melanie has pointed out, as long as it's not out of harmony with the will of God. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men, Peter said. He applied that even to civil authority. Never is a woman expected to disobey the will of God, but she must be careful not to confuse the will of God with her own will. So here on page 3, this is a survey for husbands. Column 1, things that would he would feel to be disrespectful and hurt him. Look at row 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. She doesn't submit to you. 56%. Look at the next column. May not be the worst, but it would make me sad, mad, or upset. So that's 40%. Where are we at? Together. 96%. This is not Bible. This is just a survey of what people said about their lives, about their feelings. It's just to help us apply these things we're reading in the Word of God. One might say, I cook his meals. I take care of his kids. I clean his house. He ought to be happy. Those are good things. But evidently, this is a concern. A wife that will not respect his will. Look at Proverbs 19. 13. You like a drippy faucet? Can you stand it for a little while? What if you keep drip, drip? Drip, drip, drip. Read the last part of the verse. Yep. Two causes of domestic unhappiness, discord. A foolish son, a boy who thinks he knows everything, won't listen, and a wife who argues every point, debates every issue, and it gets old. Like a constant dripping. These are words of wisdom. She said, I do submit. After I've argued it and argued it and argued it and argued it and argued it. Does it mean she can't express her view? We'll get to that more. Matt covered that very well Wednesday night. But yes, she can express her views. There's a difference in that and recognizing, okay, it's been done. Respect the man's authority and move on. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. If you wonder maybe why your husband doesn't want to come home, this may be the answer. Back then they had flat roofs. Say, where is George? Oh, he's up on the roof. Why? He's tired of arguing. And so here he says, it's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And I know of wives that would say they're submissive, but what that means is I'll do what he said, but I ain't going to talk to him for a week. And he's going to know it in some other ways. I don't like it. I'll do what he says. You think that woman's obeying Ephesians 5? submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ.
See, I've got a little letter by on verse 9. It says, then, and then I've got a little letter there. And it says, literally, a woman of contentions and a house of association. That's in NASB. Do you have that little letter there?
You're on verse 9?
Mm-hmm. And I wonder if that a house of association, it just makes me think of like, if a woman is not submitting and she's in a household, the household will also form contempt for the father's authority. I don't know if that's what "and a house of association" means, but it looks like that's what it's literally translated as: a woman of contentions and a house of association. Did yours have that or whatever?
I don't know if there's any reference to anybody else. It could be Josh. It's simply saying the wisdom says a man would rather live somewhere else, not be around a woman who's continually arguing. Rather than be in a house and associate with a woman who is continually arguing. Whether or not it's applicable, what you say is true. It will affect others, no question about that. It'd be a bad example for the children, for example. But I think simply the idea that the translators have gotten out of it, the idea of being in a house shared with a woman who is contentious. Now, so the wife is commanded to do what now? In Ephesians 5? Just obey?
Respectfully
submit. And what is the man commanded to do? To rule? To love. Look at Ephesians 5. Now, I know a number of you have been in this class when we've studied the family before. Some of you haven't. You'll note three times the man's responsibility is given. I'll read them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Verse 33, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. So, is it the wife's responsibility to get the husband to love her?
No.
Is it the husband's responsibility to get the wife to submit?
No.
I've had people come in my office and say, I have a problem. I can't get my wife to submit. That's not your job. But she ought to submit. Yes, she ought to. But that's not your job. That's what we meant by explicit, peculiar. What is your job? To love her, whether she submits or doesn't. Every decision you make is to be made in love. And we'll talk about the kind of love that is. That's not emotional love. That's not affectionate love. That's love that cares for her well-being. And every decision is to be made that way. And so, that love is further described in the text, and we'll talk more about it when we talk about that kind of love. But you have these adverbs again. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. And then verse 28, you can see it's not an emotional love. Love their wives as their own bodies. That involves nourishing and cherishing. And then verse 33, even as himself. Now, he's the lover even as himself. And so that involves not only providing food for her to eat and clothes to put on her back, but it involves her emotional needs, her spiritual needs, her social needs. Is a man responsible for exercising his leadership to think about those things?
Yes.
Certainly. But he said, I'm earning money. I work hard. I put beans on the table. Why is my wife unhappy? He's to exercise his rule not only for her physical needs, but for these other areas. And we as men need to accept that responsibility and not be little boys. We need to understand that decisions we make impact our family, like a king's decision impacts the nation he rules, or a president's decision impacts the nation that he rules. And we need to accept that responsibility. Some men never grow up to accept that responsibility. They still want to be little boys. But we can't do that. That's our responsibility. Look at your survey, page 4. Look down toward the bottom, other ways that husbands hurt or dishonor their wives. Look at the first one, A. By not what? Being the spiritual leader. How many men are spiritual leaders in their family? They maybe make the financial decisions. They may do that. They may make decisions about what car we're going to drive. What about being a spiritual leader? Giving this woman somebody in her life that she can look to for encouragement and example and strength. It's interesting that that's the first one here that's listed, by not being a spiritual leader. Look down at the last thing under that one, by not leading the family and letting that job fall to the wife. And I've known families like that. The wife don't want to be the leader, but somebody's got to make decisions. Sometimes it falls to her because the man just won't step up and take his responsibility to be a leader. Is there anywhere that you can remember in Scripture, anywhere, from Genesis to Revelation, where a man is commanded to rule his wife? There's not one verse that I know of. Is a man to rule his wife?
Yes.
Because she submits to him. Now, it's his job to exercise his leadership in her welfare. Yes, he's to rule. But he's not commanded to rule. She's commanded to submit. Is there any verse that you can remember that a woman is commanded to make her husband love her? No. And you see, that's what happens. She's worried about, I got to make this man love me. He's got to worry about, I got to make this woman submit. When we stand in judgment, someday we stand before the judgment board of the Lord, the question to me is not going to be, Steve, did Pat submit to you? What's going to be my question?
Did you love her?
That's my question. It'll be her question. Not whether I loved her, but did you respect his authority? And so if we'll just read this text and stay with the text, it can do a lot for a family. If each person in this relationship, the man and the woman, would be 100% committed to their responsibility, not the other person's responsibility, I wonder how much difference it would make in a family. Turn to page 8, number 3 on your survey. I found this interesting. Page 8, number 3. Down at the bottom of the page. So here's a question for wives and husbands. Same question submitted to both. So we go by the 50-50 system. I do my part, she does his or hers. Then we see if we measure up. Any problem with that? Hey, let me see here. I'm not sure you're doing your 50%. None of your business. What's your business? You take care of your 100%. Let her take care of her 100%. Not my job to see that she measures up, is it? And I'm not sure that's what they mean. I just found it interesting the way that was worded. But the idea is, I'll do 50 if you'll do 50. Hogwash. regardless of what they do. It's your job to be 100% committed to loving your wife if you're a man, to respecting your husband's rule if you're a woman. And so, I've got two questions here for you ladies. Here's question one. Do you complain because your husband doesn't love you as he should? Don't answer. Question two. Does your husband feel you're contentious and stubborn? Here's my question. Which one of those two questions should give you the most concern? I'm not asking you. You're not a woman. Which one?
The second one.
Now we turn it to the men. Now if you want to answer this. Husbands, are you often irritated, angry, and maybe vindictive because you feel your wife doesn't comply with your wishes? Question two, does your wife repeatedly remark that you do not understand or consider her in your decisions and actions?
Two.
Number two. That ought to be the one that concerns us. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 3. What kind of husband does this woman have, according to verse 1?
An unbeliever.
Disobedient to the word. She's ready to study with the preacher, right? I mean, he is. She said, I'm going to get the preacher to come out here and study with you. What does he say? Yeah, get him lost. Don't come send that guy out here. And when you read 1 Peter, you know again, these people had pagan backgrounds. So you can imagine what this home must have been like. And yet he says, in the same way, or your verb may say, likewise, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wise. Matt made some excellent points on his Wednesday night lesson. This likewise. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. He began to talk about how they're to live in an ungodly world, how to interact with an ungodly world. And he began to give several scenarios of authority and submission. These are problem areas living in our world. One is a government, verse 13, where the rulers are not Christians, but they have authority. Why? Why do they have authority? God gave it to them, delegated. And so what does he say? Verse 13, submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. As sent by him, verse 14, there's your delegation. As sent by him. And then, verse 15, for such is the will of God, but by doing right. That's one real word that occurs all through here. Here's the right thing to do. And then he said, verse 17, honor all people. Fear God, honor the king. You're going to find the idea of honor and respect runs through each one of these sections. So you don't like the king, you think he makes stupid decisions, but he's still the king. And you respect delegated authority. Okay, then he has servants, verse 18. Just like 13, submit. 18, submit. Be submissive. But look, how? Verse 18. With all respect. Because he's such a nice guy? No. In fact, he could be oppressive and harsh. You respect delegated authority. So again, it's submission with respect. Not that you respect the guy and his character and his morals, but you respect his role. And then we go to chapter 3 and verse 1 in the same way. Likewise, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. And you'll note in verse 2, again, the idea of respect. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Runs all the way through. Now, in this section, however, when you get to verse 7, since he's now addressing men who are Christians, he turns the tables and he says, you better respect your wife. Look at verse 7. Show her honor. What is that? That's respect, isn't it? As a fellow heir of the grace of life, you're made in the image of God, so is she. You better respect that. And so in the exercise of his authority, there's respect. And so these two verses show very clearly that, and I have it there, number 3, mutual respect is what God intended. Now, it's not always going to be that way because, like this woman's married to a man who's not a Christian. That doesn't alleviate her of her responsibilities. And vice versa, if he's got a woman who's disobedient, contentious, doesn't relieve him of his responsibility to respect the fact that she's made in the image of God. And he said, verse 3, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wise. Can anyone be won to the gospel without a word?
No.
No. So you have figure speech. Synecdoche of the genus. Everybody remembers what that is, right? Susan says, I do. She's been reading the Post. The general is put for a specific. It's the idea. Like, come November, we'll be able to say, Houston won the World Series. Not Houston. The Astros, maybe.
Don't jinx
it. Huh?
Don't jinx it.
Don't jinx it, okay. But anyway, you see the idea. And so a word is the word of the wife, her nagging, her being after him. That's the idea. Nobody can be won without the gospel. But he might be won by her behavior. And I could tell you a number of stories where that's happened. And you know some of them. Some of them are in this audience. But be that as it may, that's what he talks about right here. And so, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be... Why is merely in italics?
Not there.
So, he said, women, you need to go around with no clothes. Your adornment must not be external. Right?
Not but.
He says, your adornment is not to be external. So the translator trying to help us by putting the word merely in there. But Peter didn't write merely. Not external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But the important part is her character. What kind of woman is she inside? Yes, a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious. Now here's what's important to a godly woman. The man may not appreciate it, but look at the end of verse 4. In the sight of God. In this way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. And Sarah obeyed Abraham. In Genesis 16, boy, that'd be an interesting chapter to study further. And look, fault was plenty to go around in that particular chapter. God had promised Abraham a son. It hadn't happened. And so Abraham said, well, Eliezer is the one. God said, no, he's not the one. Sarah said, I got a plan. We got a handmaid here. Sleep with Hagar. It's interesting. When men try to substitute their plans for God's plans, we get in trouble. And so Sarah says, here, sleep with Hagar. So you can get this child that God promised you. That wasn't God's plan. And in verse 2, at the end of the verse, says Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, we're going to make a point later in this lesson that there are times when men ought to listen to their wives. But should Abraham have listened to Sarah?
No.
There's times men do not need to listen to their wives. But he did. He listened to her. And so he had a child by Hagar. And then there were some problems. I don't know what the problems were that caused this bitter feeling that Sarah had. She said, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arm, but when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Isn't that interesting? She suggested the plan. Now she's the one that's upset. But, what was going on? I don't know. Is it possible that when Hagar, maybe Hagar mocked her, "You don't have kids, I do," and Abraham didn't come to her defense? Maybe. Remember Elkanah with his two wives? Was it because he did something to contribute to the sense that there was an affectionate relationship between him and Hagar? I don't know. I don't know what it was. But God's plan wasn't followed. There was a problem, and he shouldn't have listened to his wife. But what's interesting to me is that Sarah had an opinion. And she voiced her opinion. In this case, she was wrong. But as Matt pointed out, Sarah's the woman God chose to talk about submission in 1 Peter 3. This was a case in point. Evidently, it wasn't the pattern of her life. But the idea is, submission doesn't mean a woman is a doormat with no idea. She just milquetoast you. Whatever her husband says, she agrees with it. She never has any differences. The passage just doesn't mean that. And for men, if they use it that way, it's shameful. It's wrong. It's not what it means. Of all the women in the Bible that could have been used, the Holy Spirit chose to use Sarah. Isn't that interesting? On the word quiet, it says a gentle and quiet spirit. Look at 1 Timothy 2:2. I said, "Boy, that's what I'd like. I'd like my wife to just be quiet." Look at 1 Timothy 2:2. It says to pray for those in authority that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. So do you pray for the rulers so that you can't say anything? You won't have freedom of speech anymore?
No.
Quiet is in contrast to contentious, tumultuous, that kind of thing. That's the way the word quiet is used there. Look at, same word by the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, good observation. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. We command and exhort people to work in quiet fashion. Can you talk while you work? Yeah, quiet. The idea of not meddling and stirring up trouble and contentious, that idea. And that's the way it's used in 1 Peter 3. A woman who's not contentious. We've just been reading about that. Who respects her husband's role. And that's what's precious in the sight of God. And so that's what the text is talking about. Now, I didn't get to verse 7. So we'll have to come back and pick up on verse 7. I definitely want to talk about verse 7. And finish this lesson. Lord willing, the beginning of our class, hopefully get into the next lesson. So if you don't have the next lesson, be sure and pick it up on caring love. Okay? Thank you for your good attention and comments.